There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
All right. Welcome back to WCN TV. It's Tuesday, May 12th, 2026. And I'm back with you. Coach has done a wonderful job for us the last few weeks, and I appreciate his service and look forward to having him back. But today, you got to deal with me, so deal with it. Anyway, America is turning 250 years old this year, and unfortunately, this is not the nation or culture our founders envisioned for us. The colonists who settled the U.S. were all strong Christians. The Bible was used to teach children to read. And not so long ago, most American families attended a solid Bible-believing church every Sunday. People had a fear of the Lord and a reverence for God. Not so much anymore, which is why we're seeing such division, intolerance, violence, and confusion in our society today. Where once our young people grew up to know Jesus as their Savior and had a deep reverence for God, a recent study by the Cultural Research Center, formerly Barna Research, shows that today among Gen Z people of ages 18 to 23, only 1% have a biblical worldview. Now, that's the lowest number of any American generation, and it's been at that point for the last 4 years. Today, we're going to be discussing the topic of a biblical worldview, and our guest is Dr. Adam Rasmussen of the Cultural Research Center. He's also the Dean of the College of Arts and Humanities at Arizona Christian University. His mission is to help students to thrive under the Lordship of Christ in all aspects of their lives. We have a lot to talk about today, so let's get right into it. Dr. Rasmussen, welcome to the program, and thanks for being with us today.
It's my pleasure, Rob. It's great to be with y'all.
Thank you. Yeah, I think we should begin by defining terms here. What exactly do we mean when we say a biblical worldview?
That's a great place to start. Every one of us has a worldview. It is the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual filter through which an individual experiences, interprets, and interacts with the world. So this is the operating system, if you will. It's what drives everything. It's the beliefs that drive behavior. And biblical theism, or what the Bible teaches, is just one worldview among many. And in biblical theism, or in a biblical worldview, a person's understanding of the universe, God, and themselves comes from Scripture. They have a Genesis to Revelation understanding of God, and those commands and principles are the basis for their decisions in life.
All right, good. So as I mentioned, among Gen Z adults, your report shows only 1% now have a biblical worldview. But one of the studies showed some pretty strange contradictions. One was that there was a 17-point increase in young adults claiming to be deeply committed to practicing their faith, but there was also a 17-point increase in those who prefer socialism over capitalism. What's going on here with that disconnect?
Right. When people say, oh, young people are open to religious ideas or to spiritualism, we have to be really careful to define that. And so in our latest research, which is all free, it's at culturalresearchcenter.com, you can see that there are probably 6 to 10 positives and 6 to 10 negatives. So it's kind of a mixed bag. And as you pointed out, there's a 17-point increase on deeply committed to practicing their faith. But you know, Rob, when we look at these positive shifts, there is only one that has to do with belief. The others are all behaviors. The only one that has to do with belief, and it's a great belief to see an increase, is 10 percentage points created by God, a sinner, and needs to be saved. That was at 40% a few years ago. Now it's at about 50%. Now, the reason this is important is that beliefs are actually what drive behaviors in the long run. So we see some positives as it comes to behaviors, but not a lot as it comes to beliefs. And I want to talk just briefly on that point you made about socialism. And it is just alarming to me how quickly young people are giving up their economic freedoms. And with that, all of the other freedoms. As you were talking at the beginning, I'm reminded that one of the phrases Thomas Jefferson was thinking about when he said life, liberty, and property was one of the things that we were talking about. So when we talk about pursuing our freedoms as Americans, that right to private property, to have those freedoms, once those are taken away, a lot of our other freedoms just dwindle. And we see that, for example, in the Communist Manifesto, which said that it's the main idea is the abolition of private property. So these young people have grown by 18 percentage points in embracing socialism as opposed to the Bible and to free enterprise.
Well, and it seems like the culture is really seeping into people's worldviews. Another point here that I saw was there was a 10-point increase in weekly Bible reading, but an 18-point increase in those who now believe marriage between one man and one woman is not necessarily God's natural design.
Right. So when we look at the negative shifts, okay, there are only maybe one or two behaviors. The rest of them are beliefs. So the negative beliefs have more, the negative shifts have more power because they're beliefs. And yeah, 18 percentage points. This is definitely, as you said, the culture just sweeping in. I think there's a huge disconnect between what pastors believe and what they try to teach and what is actually received by the younger generation. We've seen that. So they're very confused about marriage, sex, and babies. They're very confused about sanctity of life and about gender. And that's because of what's being taught in public schools, what's in the air, what's on every TikTok or every Instagram or YouTube stream. It's in the culture.
I'm glad you mentioned the pastors because that leads into my next statement here. What is happening with our churches? And do you believe that most of them have strayed from preaching the inerrancy of the Bible? Because your report showed a 5% rise in a weekly church attendance, and that's just since this time last year. But at the same time, an 18-point increase in the belief that Jesus sinned while on earth, a 13-point increase in those who say they receive helpful guidance from their horoscope, and an 18-point increase in the belief that moral truth is individually determined and not God-given. So what are these pastors teaching, and why are they not following Scripture?
We've got an hour to talk today, so we can kind of go a little long form on some of these points. You're bringing up very good points, and maybe I should just share a little bit more about the landscape here in America. And I agree with you that Jesus taught that not one iota, not one little stroke of the pen will change until it is all completed and fulfilled. And God's word is without error and it's infallible. And we need to understand that. And we need to teach it, teach the whole counsel of God. We're not teaching sin. We're not teaching salvation. We're not teaching these things. And so church attendance increasing might be a good thing. If we're actually being focused on the word. Right now, just a couple more statistics, 4% of adults in America have what we call an integrated biblical worldview. These are integrated disciples. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You just have to understand that salvation is through Christ alone by faith, that we're sinners, that God is a loving creator, and that his word is truth. Behind that are about 10% of Americans we would call emerging followers. These people don't have a robust biblical worldview. They need to be discipled up. They need to grow in their understanding. And then about 85% are what we would call world citizens, and they're being actually influenced by all of the things that you were mentioning, Rob, that are in the culture. One other statistic, 94% of Americans right now are what we would call syncretists, meaning that they pull their worldview beliefs from disparate and often contradictory worldviews. So they say, yes, I believe in Jesus when he talks about love, but when he talks about judgment, I'm going elsewhere. Like I'll go to the universe or maybe, you know, my feelings or, you know, some other worldview. They try to bring together their own custom blend of a worldview, kind of like a playlist on your phone, and that's not a good thing. We want to have it not a contradictory, confusing worldview. We want to have a comprehensive one. That's actually what leads to freedom and wholeness. And we want people to know what's right and wrong based on a coherent worldview. And when you're bringing up this point about how they might go to church, but they have these strange beliefs about horoscopes or things like that, I would say that's a very syncretistic way to look at life. It's not the way Jesus would want us to think
about it. Yeah, and you got into this a little bit, but in your surveys, you have three categories. Number one, integrated disciples. Number two is emergent followers. And three is world citizens. Which kind of makes, I even hate to say the phrase there, but can you tell our audience what each of those categories include? And maybe leading into my next question, what's the overall percentages of Americans that fall into each category?
Right. Let's use this as an analogy, driving a car. Okay. So if we have people that are on the right path, okay, they've gotten in the car, they've turned the ignition, they say, Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord personally. I'm going to heaven because of him, not because of my works, and I want to follow him. That's conversion. So they've turned the key by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they have the gospel in the driving seat of their lives. The gospel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is the message of first importance. Christ died for our sins, five words, and he was raised from the dead. So this is the integrated disciple. They made a decision to follow Christ. The gospel's in the driving seat of their lives. They're thinking about the Bible. They're studying it. They know that the fuel in their tank is full because their minds and their hearts are focused on the gospel. They experience God's love. Okay, and the GPS is on. They're driving in the direction of eternal life, and whatever comes to them in their life, whatever's bumping up against them, whatever difficulties they have, they're staying on the path. They're not perfect people by any stretch. They're not deep theologians. These are just your true blue Christians that want to follow Jesus, and they seek whole life discipleship.
But 4%. Let me just... add 4%. Okay. So integrated disciples, does that not imply though that they need someone to disciple them? In my opinion, church is supposed to be a place where people are trained up for the work of the ministry and they're discipled. In my experience and what I've seen over the last 30 years, is church has become more of a social club than it is any place where people are actually discipled.
Yeah, I agree 100%. Worldview for why? I mean, why are we doing this whole worldview thing? For what purpose? Jesus didn't die for worldview. Jesus died for disciples. And George Barna and Arizona Christian University and the Cultural Research Center, we believe that worldview is a measure of discipleship. So that's all it is. And you're right. We need to help each other live biblically changed lives. Christianity is a team sport. Just look at the Bible, all the one another's. And we need to get back to that in our churches. And unfortunately, we're counting nickels and noses and footprints of square footage. And we're treating it a lot more like a business. And we're not really treating it like I think Jesus would want us to, which is to come back to asking, are we teaching everything that he wanted us to in order for us to, bring them up in discipleship? So, yeah, I agree with you.
So as far as the category of integrated disciples, which I would call Christ, true Christ followers, you're talking 4%, and that's overall of the American population, correct?
Right. So it's a higher percentage, with the older you are, it's a lower percentage. You said 1% for, the Gen Zers. Okay. I'm a Gen Xer and I think we're at about 6 or 8%, and then more for the boomers. Okay. And the next group, the integrated disciples, that's 4% or about 10 million. In America, 10 million.
See, that's just unbelievable to me. I know it's true, but it's unbelievable that we've gotten to that
point. Yeah, and I mean, Rob, I cannot be a pessimist. I just can't. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. And he said that every last part of this planet belongs to him. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so I see a lot of hope in the gospel. I don't see a lot of hope in many other things. And so you and I are here because we can talk about the power of that. And these numbers have changed through the years. We can see them go up again. The Great Awakenings and pockets of revival around the country. So we just need to keep the main thing the main thing. And when we get to emerging followers, that's another group. It's about 10% of Americans right now. It was a bigger number years ago, but this group of people, emerging followers, about 25 million Americans, I genuinely believe they're in the car. They've turned the ignition. They've said, yes, Jesus, I want you to be the savior of my life. You're my Lord. But over time, they put him in the back seat. And then what ends up happening is they're not having the gospel drive their lives. They have these other competing things that come in and take over. And their tanks are empty or almost empty, and you can feel it. They don't have the power of God flowing through them, and the GPS is either off or it's spotty. They've forgotten about eternal life. They have holes in their understanding between Genesis to Revelation. And brother, I believe many people in the churches that we go to are good people. They love God, but they don't have knowledge. They have so many things that they don't understand. So just because somebody sits in a church doesn't make them a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. So we have to disciple up people. And you said it earlier. I think this is the good news we can build on. Can you imagine if we had people in our churches and in Bible studies that were actually getting help to grow biblically changed lives, especially those that have young children? I mean, the young children, that's the next generation. And if you want to talk about something else that churches aren't doing, they're not doing discipleship programs, and they're not actually equipping young parents on how to pass on the faith, Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, to their children. That is where we need to put a lot more of our time and energy.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. I am so concerned about the young generation. Let me tell you a little story. So back in 1990, my wife and I were married in a tiny little chapel, and it's actually, it's used for weddings, it's used for other things, but it's kind of become a landmark. And so we had a family tradition. Every year we would go back there on our anniversary, and you go over, you cross a covered bridge, and you walk a little bit through the woods, and you come to this chapel in the woods, is what it's called. Holds about 12 people. So that's where we got married. And a few years ago, we went back, and we used to take our kids every year and take picture of the family as it grew and that kind of thing. So anyway, a few years ago, we went back, and it's just my wife and I now. The kids are grown. And there was another family there. And mom and dad, and I must have been a four-year-old boy. And he said to his parents, "Mom, what's that place?" And the mom said, "Oh, that's a church." "What's a church?" "And well, that's where people go to pray to God or whoever." And to pray to God or whoever. This is what our parents are teaching our kids now, to pray to God or whoever. And the kid didn't even know what a church was.
So. Wow. Yeah, I mean, that's a powerful story, because that place was a hallowed place for you. And the whole idea of meeting in the presence of God with the people of God and starting marriage and all of these things. And there's so many people that don't know. They really don't know. And we're all worshipers, aren't we? We all continue to have a factory of idols that will create false gods. There's only one God, and he's the creator of all, and he's calling each one of us back to him. And there are people that just, they don't understand it. And I want to share the good news. I know you do too. And to have compassion, but also, I mean, we can get a little angry, like what's happening here. When we think about that third group, the world citizens, it's about 84-85%. They're not even in the car. They can try to use religious language, but when we do our scientific studies, we have a representative sample of 2,000 random people that are selected. We collect demographic information and what they say about themselves. They could say they're a Christian. 62% of adults in America right now say they're Christian. I remember a friend of mine before he turned the ignition to follow Jesus. He called himself a creaster. He was a creaster. He went to church on Christmas and Easter. Okay. Yeah. But when we look at world citizens, they can say whatever they want. But when we actually examine what they believe and how they behave and square it against the Bible, it's a very different story. They're not even in the car. And we don't call this Christian worldview because a lot of people will claim Christianity. We're just talking about the Bible, like biblical. What does it say in his word? And we're trying to be precise with that. Now, George Barna learned this actually from Chuck Colson back in 94 when they started to put together these studies. The first one was in 95. And we've seen those numbers go up and down. And we're just looking at measurements on how do people look at God, how they look at the Bible, what do they truly believe, and how do they behave. And back to the point that I think is the sweet spot is we need to have the Christians that are stronger spend more time with the Christians, the people that are claiming to follow Christ and going to church and things like that, and not assume that they know all of these things. And we need to disciple them. I'm so thankful for the men and women that poured into my life. And I want to do that with my life now. And I want to encourage every other believer. You know, that's a really cool thing. In Romans 1:16 and 17, it says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, a complete overhaul. But he says it is from faith for faith, and that the just will live by faith. What this means to all of us is that we're all on the same playing field. I became a Christian in 1982 by faith. I've grown every time by faith. Today, as I live according to the gospel, it's not anything I earn. It's by faith. And for somebody watching or listening today, it's the exact same thing. God offers us salvation only through his son when we believe, and it's by faith. And that's such great news. But the thing is, we need to put the gospel back in the driver's seat of our lives. Jesus himself, we have to say, yes, Lord, again, please continue to work your way in my life. You say, take up your cross daily and follow me. It may have been days. It may have been months or years since you've obeyed that call, but it's time to do that. There's no time like the present. We have to do that now. And God forgives us, and he receives us, and he encourages us with his word. And that's why it's so amazing that it's belief, it's faith, but it's faith that's activated, that we actually do that. We don't say one thing and do another. And if we do, we have to ask for forgiveness, confess it, ask for forgiveness. We repent. We come back to that. And that's just the good old fashioned gospel, isn't it? And it's always good, always good.
Yes. Well, and, you know, one of the things that I found is that professing Christians, you know, you mentioned the word Christian. When people tell me they're a Christian, I have to immediately think, what does that mean to you? Because you can use the label, but, you know, so a lot of times I have run into situations when I would find someone in error, and I don't arrogantly try to correct them. God's word tells us we are to teach people gently, humbly, and patiently, which I attempt to do. But professing Christians can be some of the angriest people when you try to point out the actual scripture from the Bible. Do you find that to be true? Also,
well, I can speak about myself. And the first time I heard that I was a sinner, I did not appreciate that. I told the person, at least in my mind, I was saying, you're a sinner, right? But doesn't James tell us that each one of us, when we hear the word of God, we should be slow to speak, slow to become angry, quick to listen. And for some reason, we really like to point out the faults in others. But when that comes our way, we are so insecure. We're not really grounded in the forgiveness of God, his love, and we can't stand to be corrected. But ultimately, he's Lord and we're not. So maybe the word of, you know, that you're sharing with your friend, Rob, is a good and loving word. And I don't know why it is, but we're conditioned to put on a front and to be angry about it. So I know I have a tendency to do that less and less the longer I've been a Christian. But it does seem a little bit like human nature that we want to point out the faults of others, but we hate it when people see ours. Maybe that's a good word to remember, but I still think it's important out of love to not worry, like, is this person going to like me anymore or not? We have to have tact. We have to be careful, you know, but also it's just not good if we don't say anything or we don't offer help. That's cowardly. So sometimes I have to ask myself, am I being patient or am I being a coward? Those two things can look the same sometimes. And we hide behind cowardice and we call it patience or being gentle or something like that. We're actually disobeying God because we're not speaking clearly or boldly as the gospel gives us an opportunity. One more thing on that. In Colossians 4, Paul talks about speaking clearly or boldly, but he says, pray that the Lord would open a door. So I don't think we have to kick the door open. I think it will open. God will open that opportunity, and you better be ready to just say it plainly. And we can always be praying. We can always be serving. We can always be asking good questions. And then when the time comes, we say it and just say it. Alistair Begg, great preacher. I remember I was under a preaching workshop with him, and his Scottish accent, he would say, you know, when I go golfing, I don't overswing because it'll slice. And he says, when you preach the word, let the word do the work. Just say the word. Just explain it. Just like with a golf club, you just let the club do the work. And you have to do the same thing when it's time to speak the truth. We don't have to give people the brutal truth. We don't have to give the hard truth. We just give the truth in love and just let the chips fall where they may. We can't actually see what the results are. That's up to God.
Yeah, and I get that. I'm talking about, you know, situations where we have professing Christians supporting same-sex marriage and homosexuality and transgenderism and all of that. And you know, you point out the actual scripture. And so I'm not doing preaching. I'm not, you know, yelling at them. I'm just showing them the scripture. But they do get extremely angry. My God would never do that. You're not supposed to judge. You've heard it all before. So,
yeah. Yeah. There's a lot there on apologetics, on also just the trying to disarm or dismantle worldviews. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 to demolish any strongholds or any lofty ideas that come forward with Christ. And I remember, I mean, not necessarily all those issues you were talking about there, but I had a young man in my office, and he was talking to me about hell and these kind of things. And I said, I don't think you have a problem really with hell. You just have a problem with God being right. I mean, isn't he the creator and isn't he holy? Can't God be the one to judge? I think that's the real problem you have, is that God is the one that gets to say what is right and wrong. And where else are we going to find it except in scripture? And then you bring it right back to this idea of gender, right? And so why can't God be the one to say what's male and female? And why can't God be the one to say what is marriage, as it is said in the Bible? And that's the real problem. And then what supersedes that is just the lordship of Christ. I would rather not argue about those things and get right to the heart of it. Is like, is Jesus the Lord of your life? I mean, that's the real issue. And once you start with that, then you can learn. If you're going to fight, if you're going to fight against Jesus being able to say and be who he is, there's no hope. I remember years ago, we took a bunch. I was a youth pastor in Chicago. We brought a bunch of kids down to Panama City for spring break. All right. And I was there working with some of our volunteers, and they were really upset that some of the kids that came on the trip were wearing bikinis that were too revealing and they were using foul language. But the entire purpose of the trip was for our discipled students to ask their non-Christian friends to come be with us. And we exposed them to the gospel so many ways. And why are they upset about these particular sins, which are wrong? But they need to follow Jesus first. They need to turn that ignition and say, "You're Lord. You died on the cross for my sins. I want you to take charge of my life." Until they do that, I'm not going to engage in any discussions about the clothes they wear or any of that, because they are in rebellion against God. So as quickly as I can with people, I want to get to the death and resurrection of Jesus, him claiming who he is and being raised from the dead. And if they can't get there, then I try to help them understand that. And yes, I agree with you 100%. Those are issues that we need to address in our day. And if there are Christians that can't do that, I come back to, are you a Christian? Do you have this understanding of Jesus being raised from the dead? Because I know a lot of people play fast and loose with Jesus. Like, he didn't really bodily rise from the dead, and he's not really the Son of God. They use all the Christianese, but they don't really believe what the Bible says. I think that's very dangerous.
Yeah, and I agree with you on that. You cannot expect unsaved people to act like Christians. But when they profess to be Christians and you point them to an area of scripture that they don't particularly like, you get a little pushback. Anybody in our audience have any questions or comments at this point? Now is your chance. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. I know we wanted to talk about the situation, you know, after the death of Charlie Kirk, we heard a lot about big spiritual revivals happening around the country, especially in like high schools and college campuses. What does your research show on that? Is that actually, did it actually happen? Is it still continuing? Was it exaggerated?
Well, right. So you and I were looking at this thing with the youngest generation that we're studying here that just became adults, the Gen Zers. And it's kind of one of these things of one step up and two steps back. So there are some pockets of good things happening. Excuse me. Generally speaking, we haven't seen the needle move. There have been these anecdotal things. So September 10th, Charlie Kirk was murdered. And Arizona Christian University, where I work and where we have the Cultural Research Center, is in Glendale. So I've heard Charlie speak twice. He's been on our campus. Some of our faculty were good friends with him, and some of our students knew him. And so it was ground zero for us. And many people probably all around the world watched politicians and celebrities and everybody gather in the Cardinal Stadium out there in Glendale. It was a very important moment. I think for these young people, it was almost kind of reticent of the 9/11 moment that we had in the United States for them. I'm not saying it's of the same magnitude, but their experience, because many of them were not old enough to remember that. And Bible sales did spike. They went up considerably. The American Bible Society mentioned that. And church attendance in certain pockets, like in Ohio and Michigan and Illinois, we saw some of those things go up. And there were discussions about 54,000 applications towards Turning Point USA. And so those things are good anecdotal things, but that's not really what we measure. So, Rob, we measure people's worldview, beliefs, and behaviors as it's measured against the Bible. And this comes back to a point you and I made earlier. Even if churches were packed to the gills, I'm not sure they're programmed or they're built or they're structured to provide the discipleship necessary to take people into the church and disciple them up to that integrated disciple thing. So that's kind of what we found with that particular study. And I can go into more detail if you want.
So does Turning Point have any type of discipleship program?
It's limited.
Do they follow up with the kids after a presentation or?
It's limited from what I understand, and I only know that secondhand. So that's another place where we have young people that are interested in these things. Bible sales have been up year over year. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But it's going to need structures of discipleship. At our school, we put in play, even in our curriculum design, a full year, two semesters of discipleship. We just instituted that. And we believe that's important. Maybe I can share just a little bit more about what's going on at Arizona Christian University.
Yeah, tell us. That was another one of my questions. Tell us what happens, what you do there, what you specialize.
Yeah, because we're talking about young people, right? And so what does Turning Point USA do? What are we doing in our schools, K-12 Christian schools and homeschool and things like that? At Arizona Christian University, we have a year-to-year-to-year study. And we just released a 5-year longitudinal study with our students. Every single one of them will take this worldview inventory 5 times. So when they first start and after they graduate. And I can tell you this, Rob, most students, when they go to college, that is where the biblical worldview goes to die. I mean, it's attacked on every front. And it's alarming. At Arizona Christian University, based on our five-year study, our students grow 833% by the time they graduate in their biblical worldview. And they are 28 times more likely to have a biblical worldview than their peers ages 21 to 24. So how do we do that? Well, we have a theologically and culturally conservative viewpoint. We believe the Bible is the word of God. We believe that the Constitution of the United States is a good thing. And we walk our students through a liberal arts curriculum that integrates the Bible at every turn. In addition, they have coaches, professors, we have life groups, and we have chapel twice a week. So it's whole life discipleship. It's not just one part that they have maybe at the beginning. It is integrated into the whole person and the whole life.
And you're certainly not going to get that at your local public college or university campus. Spencer, if you can, go to the main page on that website there. And, yep, there you go. And I just saw it. Okay, so on your website, Adam, you have a worldview assessment. Can we look at that? Maybe yes. walk us through that. So this is something people can do on your website on their own.
Okay, Spencer, go up to the top of that particular, and it'll say worldview assessment. There you go. Yep,
there you go.
And I've been doing this several years, Rob, and I was always asking, can we have this for everybody? And just this year, we released this. It's very powerful. And it's not free. Okay, I think it's about $10 a person. But you can do this for an individual. You can do this for a small group. You can do it for an entire church. We have it articulated for children in grades 4th, 8th, and 12th. So that goes right along with their state testing. We're here to support the church. So if you click, I can't quite read that, but it might say get my assessment. If you click that, and you know what we'll do is you can buy this in bulk. And if people have a tough time doing that and they want to, maybe there's a group in Wisconsin that wants that, just have them get a hold of me and I'll help make sure that you get what you need. So, that's a really, really helpful tool.
So once they do the assessment, what results do they get back?
Well, it'll tell them where they are in 8 major categories. It'll tell them if they are in the one of those 3 groups that we were talking about, integrated, emergent, or world citizen. And then we have some curriculum there, but I also will help you figure out ways to help whatever group you're working with. So we've got, I don't want to say exactly where we're at, but we've got pockets all over the country that are working through this individually and in groups. So we might need a little bit of a design. We might need a little bit of a curricular structure. But our contention is that you get what you measure, right? So if churches are measuring worldview, we think that's a really good indicator of discipleship.
Right.
So put your resources there. Put them as young as you can because that's where you need it.
Yes, and I think that's an excellent tool that people should really look into. And that is at, culturalresearchcenter.com will take you there, and it's right at the top. So
that's exactly. It's good. Thank you for letting me share that. Right now I'm working through some grants and different possibilities to try to get this to as many people as possible. I think a big part of what I'm trying to do is hit that middle group, okay, that maybe are a little lukewarm. We don't want that. Can you imagine what would happen if we had 25 million Americans get on fire for Jesus? What that would do for evangelism? God changes the culture this way. I can show you in scripture. I can show you in history. This is the way God changes culture. God changes the church, and the church changes the culture. He's mm-hmm. always coming after our hearts, believers. So I think it's that pocket, and I have a lot of compassion for them. They've been duped by the world's system. It's time to come home to the Lord and to really, I had a mentor. He always used to ask me, and when I was in high school, he would ask me across the church or across the school parking lot, he would say, "Adam, are you fired up?" And it would embarrass me as a high school student, but I'd answer him back, "Yes, I am." And but we need that. We need to help each other. Whatever your personality is, I'm not saying you have to be like me or anybody else, but in your heart, you need to cultivate that zeal. If we go over those emerging followers and disciple them up, that would be great.
That's what needs to happen. So, and I don't want to sound pessimistic here, but how do we get to the place in this country where faith in our Creator and reverence for our Savior has become so irrelevant in America? And why don't people seem to care about living godly lives or about their eternal salvation?
Well, Francis Schaeffer, who founded LaBrie with his wife, Edith, 1955 to 1984. I did my PhD on him. Okay. He said that in the coming years, people will give themselves to personal peace and affluence instead of the razor sharp edge of the gospel. And he was prescient. He saw that. That's true. I think Americans have been lulled to sleep by pleasure, and it's really sad. And, so that's one thing. But, you know, I'm going to look for the silver lining. Have you heard of Sage Cons? Have you heard of Sage Cons?
No.
Does that sound familiar? Okay, George Barna coined that term. And it stands for Spiritually Active Governance Engaged Conservatives. Sage Cons. Spiritually Active Governance Engaged Conservatives. And when I say conservative, I mean limited government, sanctity of life, the traditional family values, hard work, truth, loyalty, truthfulness, honesty, all of that stuff. Okay. Right and wrong. Sage Cons are an interesting bunch. They represent 13% of, 13 million, Sage Cons in the United States. And, it's about 5% right now. So it's not a huge group, but there's a lot of, and I imagine you are, and a lot of your listeners and watchers are Sage Cons. It's an interesting group because they are 10 times more likely than the rest of America to have a biblical worldview. These people activate on all of life, including politics, and they vote at a very, very high percentage. The last presidential election was about 61-62%, and self-identified Christians were only at 63%. So self-identified Christians are pretty much the same as everybody else as it comes to politics. But Sage Cons, 99% turned out in the last two presidential elections. This is a group to watch. And I think if that group can continue to grow, all right, and we grow not only in numbers, but we grow in our commitment to the Bible, in our spiritual maturity, becoming more loving, more truthful, okay? Becoming more confident, more humble, that those things go hand in hand. That's really, we're getting close. I think if we have about 10% in the United States, that's a lot of salt and light. And so that Sage Con group gives me some hope. And I do think that we've got to be careful that it doesn't become completely identified with some kind of political entity per se, because those are two different things. But as long as we stay true to the Bible, and that percentage is really high, I don't care who you vote for. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you, and you're going to be voting for those values that are aligned to the heart of God.
Yeah, you don't want to get on the SPLC list. So, and also conservatism is not the same as Christianity. So
absolutely not.
Get that out there. There are a lot of conservative groups that will not allow anything Christian or biblical to be spoken of in their groups. So,
yeah. Yep.
Adam, how large is the remnant? I mean, there's always been a remnant, and I kind of believe that it's always going to be a remnant. It's the road is narrow and few there be. But how large is it?
Well, I want to be very cautious in saying that, because I think David tried to assess that or assess his kingdom. And there was a plague that he started with that. And to my knowledge, there was only one time God gave the number of the remnant, and that was to Elijah. And he said, there are still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And that was when Elijah needed to hear that news. He was completely wiped out, and it was for a purpose. I do think our numbers help us understand a construct that could be helpful, this biblical worldview assessment. And so the number, I mean, just based on that, it's going to be between 4 to 14% of America right now from our best guess. I know that's a wide swath there. God knows. God knows. Yeah. And we don't, we've got to do our best to be a part of the remnant and to have it grow to his glory. And even in Jeremiah 29, which was a generational promise, God said basically, okay, I have plans for you. And he was talking about the people of Israel generationally. And so he said, you plant crops, you marry, you build houses. And as you know, brother, we are citizens of two kingdoms, right? Two cities. The Apostle Paul shared that with the Philippians. You know, our citizenship is in heaven, and we pray for the prospering of the city we live in. I love America. I do. 250 years, I got to go to our capital. I went to all three branches of government in January. I met with leaders there. They're sinners just like us. Some of them are believers. And we have a wonderful, wonderful country, but it's not my home. And my ultimate allegiance is to King Jesus. And somehow, as a Christian, I want to do, I like Ezra 7:10 said that Ezra, you know, he devoted his life to the study, the practice, and the teaching of the word in Israel. Isn't that what we should do? Devote ourselves to the study, the practice, and the teaching of the word of God in America. That's our time, 21st century America. I think we are the most unhealthy, neurotic, in debt, and far away from God we've ever been as a nation. And for some reason, God had you at this time and me and your listeners at this time. It's very exciting to be able to help build for his kingdom. He's building his kingdom. I'm just here as one of his workers, and his kingdom will never fail. And when we look at these numbers and we see all of this stuff, it's helpful to know us, to know it, but it's not my story. My story is the gospel and the Bible. And this is just the context that we get to share it in.
Well, yeah. And as we look at the numbers, they are pretty discouraging and dismal, but you know, I don't really think it matters the size of the remnant. What people need to understand is that it's up to us as individual Christ followers to make disciples. For too long, I think we've left it up to the professional Christians. And unfortunately, the professional Christians have failed, which is why we're at 1% on Gen Z. So if we go out and make disciples, if we just do what we're told to do, it doesn't matter how big the remnant is. It's going to grow, right?
Yes. Yes. Each one, teach one, and be on it all the time. Put the gospel in the driver's seat of your life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this is of first importance, the gospel. You know, you can only have one priority. It means the first place. And family, feelings, occupation, hobbies, health, those are all important, but they can never be number one. It's the gospel. And the really cool thing is the gospel can penetrate every area of life, and it gives this wholeness to our lives. It's our purpose. And we get so sidetracked. And let's help each other live biblically changed lives. It's a great adventure. It really is. And like you said, if each one of us would help another person follow the Lord closer, or maybe for the first time. And, you know, I really don't think I teach anyone anything, to be honest. I follow Paul's words when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I just let all that be for the Lord. I want to speak well of him. I want to represent him well. But people have business with God. And our job really is to help be there and to have confidence. Let the word do the work, you know, and keep doing that. When a really bad thing happened in the country, I called up three people. I called up my mentor in Chicago. I called up my father-in-law, and I called up my dad, and I asked for advice from all of them. They all gave great advice. But my mentor, a wonderful pastor, he's now retired, he said, well, I know this is true. The gospel is true. Jesus is on the throne. We have to keep sharing the word. And that's true. It doesn't matter. All this other stuff is just the context of it. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus is Lord. And we want to call people to follow him, to flourish under his lordship in every area of their lives. That's our destiny as Christians. And it's great to call other people to that.
Well, it's interesting because those are the exact words that my dad used to say every time I would see him for about the last 4 or 5 years of his life. So
I love it.
Good advice. So we're getting down to the wire here. Can you kind of run us through your website and tell us what people will find there?
Yes. So like Arizona Christian University, we are a private faith-based school, and we're Protestant, and, you know, we're evangelical. Some people call it a covenant school, meaning everybody that comes there will be a Christian, and they want to grow in their faith. We have about 1,800 students. We're looking at our 10th year of record enrollment. We have three master's programs as well. People can get degrees, even some master's degrees online. We have all kinds of sports. We have theater, music. We have an honors college. And then you and I have been talking about the Cultural Research Center. And my brothers and sisters, we have all kinds of research there. And it's all free, and you can look at it. It's all scientific. I think it's very, very helpful. Rob, how did I do giving you a tour?
You did great. I'm glad to see that you can actually do some of this online. That's definitely what we need more of. You know, I know a lot of homeschool families that they homeschool their kids all through high school, but then what do they do when it comes to college time? So
yeah, the gospel is in the driver's seat at Arizona Christian. And speaking of homeschool, we have a great opportunity for people to get concurrent credit when they're in high school, as early as 16 years old. You can knock out a lot of college online with us. You can have me as your professor, and I think it's about $70 a credit hour or something like that. It's ridiculously inexpensive. And so I highly recommend giving Arizona Christian University a shot. Reach out to us.
Amen. Amen. All right, folks, that's it for today. I would encourage you to share this program, put it on your social media. You know, people love social media. Share the program. Help us get it out there far and wide. You guys have a great week, and we'll see you next time. God bless.